Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church calendar, today is called Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. Christians around the world are remembering the authority of Christ as King over all the earth. And I didn't grow up celebrating this occasion, so I did some research this week, and I was surprised to learn actually how young it is. I thought it probably came from the Middle Ages. It doesn't. It was started in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. And he started it because he saw that the world was becoming more and more secular, and there was less and less respect for the authority of Christ and the church. And so one of his goals was that the faithful would gain strength and courage from the celebration of the feast, as we are reminded that Christ must reign in our hearts, minds, wills, and bodies. And as I thought about that, and I thought about the Sermon on the Mount, I thought, these go together. This is a core message of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of heaven and says, this is what it means to be part of this kingdom. It's going to touch your heart and your mind and your will and your body. He started by describing what kind of people are in this kingdom. People who are poor in spirit, who are hungry and thirsty for what is right, who are persecuted. And Jesus says, these people are the salt of the earth. They give the world a different taste and keep it from corruption. And these people are the light of the world. They shine light in the darkness, so that others may see their good works and give praise to God. And then Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount to tell us how we do that. The section that we read this morning from Matthew is somewhat of a transitional passage in the Sermon on the Mount. So some commentaries group it with the salt and light section that came before, and some commentaries group it with Jesus' reinterpretation of the law that comes after, that we're going to look at during Lent. So it has some elements of both in it. Jesus starts by talking generally about the law and the prophets. When we hear the word law, we often have a negative reaction. And this passage can raise some difficult questions about the role of the Old Testament laws. And I'm not going to solve all of those problems and questions in this sermon. When Jesus talked about the law and the prophets, he was talking about what we would call the Old Testament, the books of law and instruction, prophecy and history, poetry and prayer. And the heart of this passage is about God's word and the role that it plays in our lives. Jesus calls us to love and live by God's word. In the new culture of the kingdom of God, these are the words that shape us and guide us. In the first part of the passage, verses 17 and 18, Jesus affirms the importance of Scripture. He doesn't come to get rid of it. Instead, he came to fulfill it, to fill it full by his obedience and teaching the deeper meaning of the law. Jesus took the Scripture and set it fully on its feet. His teachings, his life, his death and resurrection fulfilled the prophecies, the promises of the Old Testament. He followed the law completely, living a sinless life. And in his life, we see Scripture enacted. And Jesus loved the Scriptures. Words of the Old Testament were continually on his lips. When he was tested in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, each of his responses to the devil is a quotation of Scripture. When John the Baptist was in prison and he sends messengers to Jesus to ask, "What's going to happen to me?" Jesus' response back is a quotation from Isaiah 35. When Jesus hung dying on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Words from Psalm 22. His community had lived out the words of Deuteronomy 6. God's commandments, God's words, were in Jesus' heart. Mary and Joseph must have talked about them around the dinner table. And as they walked along the road to go visit some family members, when they were working together in Joseph's business, God's word was in Jesus' heart. It shaped him and formed him, and he loved that word. And God's word is still important for us to love. Jesus fulfills the law for us because we can't do it ourselves. But Jesus' words still point us towards God's word, to loving it. And Deuteronomy helps us to understand what that looks like. Loving God's word means having God's word in our hearts, wherever we go, having God's words on our lips, wherever, whatever we say, whatever we do. One thing that I have really appreciated about the residency program is getting to know Dale Cooper, who is the director of the residency program. And if you have ever talked to Dale or heard him speak or heard him preach, you might know that he has a lot of scripture memorized, and it flows from his tongue. So when we're thinking about something and talking it through together, so often he can frame it with scripture and help us to understand and think about it through the lens of scripture, because it's a part of who he is. And there's lots of ways, of course, to love God's word. But memorizing scripture, engraving it into our hearts and minds, I think is one important way to love scripture. It's a way to bind it onto our hearts and talk about it as we live together in community. So as I've been thinking about this week, this is a challenge to me too, to take up more scripture memorization. And perhaps God is speaking to you and asking you to join me in that. And Jesus goes on to talk about not just loving God's word, but living it. He says to not break the commandments and not to teach others to break the commandments. He says being great in the kingdom of heaven means doing and teaching the commandments. Living in the kingdom of heaven where Christ is reigning means being people of God's word. And not just people that know a lot of answers about God's word, but people who live it and follow it and have it written on their hearts. Jesus concludes this section with a little bit confusing statement that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In much of the Gospels, Jesus is criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees for their legalistic interpretation of the law. But here, Jesus says that our righteousness should exceed theirs. In John Stott's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he suggests that Christian righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees in kind rather than in degree. So it's not that Christian righteousness is about keeping a higher number of laws, but that Christian righteousness is a deeper kind of righteousness. It's about having the right hearts so that we can then follow the commands. We can't get this righteousness by ourselves. We're given this righteousness through Jesus. Jesus, who is fully human and fully divine, kept the law on earth and died for us. And because of his death and resurrection, we can receive righteousness. We are united to Jesus, God's living word. And because Jesus fully fulfilled and fully reinterpreted the law, we're bound more tightly to Jesus and not just to the law. And being bound to Jesus changes us. And as we will continue to see in the Sermon on the Mount in the coming months, living in the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean you just do whatever you want. Living in the kingdom of heaven means living by God's word, and not just the parts of it that we like. I came across a quote that paraphrases Augustine this week. If you believe what you like in the Bible, You don't believe the Bible, you believe yourself. If you believe what you like in the Bible, you don't really believe the Bible, you believe yourself. These are hard words for us who have a tendency to want to pick and choose. I like this, I don't like this so much. We often like the New Testament better than the Old. Jesus blessing the children is much easier to think about than the prophets running around naked. Paul's freedom is more comforting than the detailed laws in Leviticus that are hard to understand. Blessed are those who mourn gives more hope than whoever breaks the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And yet they're all God's word. We're called to live by all of them and teach others to do the same. And this often is hard when the rubber meets the road and we have to live it. This week, the Church of England's highest governing body voted not to ordain female bishops. And my Facebook then became full of links to different articles about the Church of England and this vote. And as I was reading through them, I realized the root issue for the Church of England is how do we live the Bible? There's groups in the Church of England that believe that living the Bible means ordaining women as bishops. There's groups in the Church of England that think living the Bible means not ordaining women. And they're all trying to live as brothers and sisters in unity. And it is hard. And sometimes it's hard for other reasons too. We might agree as Christians, but be totally different than the culture that surrounds us. And so as we enter this holiday season, I wonder what it means for us to live the Bible this year. I wonder how we live the Bible's words to be generous and to trust God during a season of financial stress. What would it look like for you to worry less about having enough money during the next month? What would it look like for you to give away more this year? I wonder how we live the Bible's words to build up treasures in heaven and not on earth in a season that says buy, buy, buy. What would it look like to buy fewer but maybe more intentional gifts? What would it look like to have your family wonder about this question together? I wonder how we show hospitality to the strangers among us as we make our holiday plans. What would it look like to invite someone who doesn't have family in the area to spend part of the holiday with us? What would it look like to offer food or a gift to someone that might not otherwise have it? What does it look like to live the Bible in your life, to struggle with how it's speaking to us today? Thomas Merton was a 20th century Catholic writer, and he said about the Bible, there is nothing comfortable about the Bible until we manage to get so used to it that we make it comfortable for ourselves. But then we are perhaps too used to it and too at home with it. Let us not be too sure we know the Bible just because we have learned not to be astonished at it, just because we have learned not to have problems with it. Have we ceased to question the book and be questioned by it? Have we ceased to fight it? Then perhaps our reading is no longer serious. As we read and struggle with this passage, with other passages, may we hear God's word with fresh ears. May we be astonished by its living, active presence. Today we remember that Christ reigns in the world, that he is our King in the kingdom of heaven, and we follow him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We follow him by loving and living the Bible, God's word to us. We follow him by questioning the book and being questioned by it, by binding the word to our hearts and letting it shape our lives. Thanks be to God.